Please remain standing as we turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, reading from verse 6 all the way through verse 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 6 through 30. This is the reading of God's holy word. Give careful and reverent attention to it. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. While David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled a spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed from him his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I? What is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul the thing was agreeable to him, Saul thought, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time you may be my son-in-law today." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servant spoke these words to David. But David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Then Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Our Father, we ask you, it is not by strength or might, but only by your Spirit, that your word would be a blessing to your people, that he who preaches would not be a stumbling block, but that your people, through the hearing of your word, their faith would increase, their love for you would continue to grow, that by faith they would continue to lay hold of the things of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let the celebration begin. People are coming out to greet the victors and to celebrate the victory over Goliath and the Philistines, the enemies of God and His people. There is great joy in the land and praise in their heart. We are introduced in verse 6, all these women coming out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The celebration of this victory is similar to the celebration of even another great victory in the history of Israel, the victory over Egypt through the Exodus. At that time, you also had all these women come out singing with joy and dancing around as they celebrated that great victory. And here, once again, the women celebrate with songs of victory over the defeat of Goliath. Saul rides triumphantly in this parade. He then hears what these women are singing in verse 7. Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s. Now be honest. When you hear this, what do you think of? What do you think Saul is going to react? Or how do you think Saul is going to react? He's not going to like what he hears. And that's exactly the reaction of Saul. Why? For Saul, he now believes that David is becoming elevated above him. He can't handle that David is increasing while he himself is decreasing. He is upset that David increases while he decreases. How different Saul is from Jonathan. Whereas, if you remember from last week in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 18, Jonathan gave up everything for David, wanting to see David increase while Jonathan decreased. Saul, though, becoming paranoid, wants none of it. Instead, according to verse 10, Saul is suspicious of David, afraid that the kingdom will now be given to him. Now, why would the author want us to see this attitude demonstrated by Saul? Clearly, in Saul, we see a self-seeking, self-centered, selfish attitude. What about this attitude does the author want us to understand? What about this attitude of wanting to see himself increase? Does the author want us to know? The attitude demonstrated by Saul, the attitude demonstrated in this passage, is just like the attitude that was demonstrated by the devil. This selfish, self-centered attitude is satanic. Isaiah 14, 13 to 14 tells us about the devil's attitude. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my thrones above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The author shows us that in Saul we have someone who is just like the devil. And what a twist of events. Remember, this is all happening at the heels of chapter 17 and the defeat of the serpent Goliath. The defeat of the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord. In chapter 17, Goliath was the one who represented and symbolized that serpent, the devil. But now, in this chapter, in chapter 18, Saul, the king of Israel, is the representative of the devil. In Saul, we have the one who symbolizes the serpent. It's as if now in Saul, we have the serpent king. Now, there's no doubt about this, especially when we consider the next two verses, verses 10 and 11. First, an evil spirit takes hold of Saul. Now, it says an evil spirit from God. But that's only because God is sovereign over everything. So the author is rightly attributing the sovereignty of God even over this evil spirit taking hold of Saul. Now, what are we to make of this evil spirit coming mightily upon Saul? Well, like the prophets of God, who had the Spirit of God mightily come upon them as they represented God, it's as if Saul, who is now raving in the midst of the house, is a prophet of the devil. Saul represents the devil. And then we're told that the devil's prophet has a spear in his hand. Anyone else? Well, you know, I've gone through this with Theophilus, but anyone else in 1 Samuel who also had a spear in his hand? Goliath. Saul is now being described in the likeness of Goliath. No wonder in verse 11, Saul throws a spear at David, not once, but twice. Saul, in chapter 18, is the new Goliath. He is the enemy of the Lord's anointed. He is the enemy of the Lord and will do everything he can to defeat the Lord and his anointed David. The rest of this chapter is about this very act of Saul seeking to increase and David decreasing. And so throughout this chapter, Saul takes action to devise plan after plan to try and defeat the Lord's anointed. He comes up with new plans and different ways to try and conquer David. He will stop at nothing to make sure that his grasp over the kingdom does not give over to David. His grasp over the people will not be removed. However, in this chapter, Saul, although makes all these plans, discovers that none of them ever succeed. Just as Goliath was defeated, this new representative of the devil will also be defeated. David, the Lord's anointed, will come and divide and conquer the kingdom of Saul. The house of Saul will fail. The house of Saul will tumble. Now look with me at the first attempt. Saul tries to pin David by his spear. He tries to flat out kill David. And not just once, but twice does Saul try and kill David with a spear. Now obviously this plan of Saul, this blatant attempt, this outright attempt to kill David does not work. And because it doesn't work, you now see the deception of Saul taking place. He removes David from his presence. He's trying to disassociate David from the kingly throne. I mean, after all, if David just becomes a leader of 1,000 soldiers, perhaps David will no longer be thought of so highly. The people will soon forget about David, and Saul will fill their minds. But what happens? Verse 14 tells us that the Lord kept prospering David. And in verse 16, we see that all of Israel and Judah loved David. But this is Saul's kingdom. And yet the scriptures describe how they loved David, not Saul. The kingdom is dividing. And the fear of the devil's prophet grows. The Lord's anointed prospers. The Lord's anointed increases, and this only increases the dread and terror of Saul for David. The reign of David grows. The plans of the devil is now kicked into higher gear. In verse 17, the deception of Saul is greater. He says to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." Oh, yeah. The Lord's battles. Do you understand what Saul is trying to do here? It's that old adage. Keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. Since Saul couldn't kill him, Saul is now going to try and keep a close eye on David by giving his daughter to him in marriage. What Saul is ultimately hoping to accomplish is that he will not be guilty of putting him to death, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. This means that David will not only be a commander of Saul's army, but what Saul wants to do is make him a son-in-law, so that David will be loyal to him and go into battle with the Philistines whenever they attack, in the hopes that over time, Saul, or that David, will eventually be killed in one of these battles. Do you see the trickery of Saul at work? But it's not just this plan to kill David. Do you realize that Saul is willing to use his own daughter, his own blood, to increase himself? Saul has no interest in the people's well-being. He doesn't care about what happens to his family, to the people of his kingdom. Who cares if my daughter becomes a widow as long as David is defeated? The greatness of this father, this representative of the devil, he is nothing more than a liar, a murderer, a manipulator of people. The life of David, or the life of the devil, is seen in Saul. But the plan of the devil, according to verses 18 and 19, doesn't come to happen. This marriage does not happen. It falls through. Saul marries Merib instead to Adriel, the Mehothelite. The plan of Saul, once again, is unsuccessful. He is unable to get David married to her. Three times now, Saul's plan to be rid of David has failed. And beginning with verse 20, to the rest, to the end of the chapter, Saul's final attempt will now be described. There's much greater detail in this last great effort by Saul to defeat David. In this great and last final attempt that we have in this chapter, Saul isn't trying to give one of his daughters to David. This time, Saul finds out that one of his daughters loves David. But he doesn't get upset. I mean, he's not angry at his daughter. This actually pleases Saul. One of his daughters loves his arch enemy, and it pleases him. His own daughter loves the one whom he wants to kill, and Saul is pleased. Why? Because in verse 21, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." The twisted and demented thoughts of Saul. Once again, Saul will offer David the chance to become his son-in-law. But he will use his daughter. He will use his daughter's love to snare David so that he can kill him. And once again, the murderer, the liar, the representative of the devil will take advantage of his people to do his bidding. Once again, for Saul, it's about one thing. It's about him increasing, regardless of what happens to his own family. Who cares? What happens to my family? even my own daughter, whether she becomes a widow, the decreasing of David, David's glory, must be accomplished. So what is Saul's plan then? How will he use the love of his daughter to try and kill and ensnare David? Saul will take advantage of the marriage situation. David is unable to give a dowry. Now, in many cultures, it's customary for the groom, the son-in-law to be, to give this gift to the family of the bride. But David confesses in verse 23 that he is poor with no worldly fame. He's unable to give Saul a proper dowry. But Saul is not going to let a reason like this to have David slip away. Verse 25 makes it clear the intentions of Saul. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. It's not that Saul actually wants David to get married to his daughter Michal. Whereas with Merib, the first daughter, Saul wanted David to marry her. With Michal, Saul has no desire to see her get married to David. He just wants to use the marriage sham with Michal so that the need for a dowry will give opportunity to have David die in battle. This is why Saul proposes as the dowry, not money, but the foreskin of 100 Philistine soldiers. David is to execute judgment, vengeance against 100 of Saul's enemies. How can you cut off the foreskin of 100 Philistines, the enemies on the battlefield, unless you kill 100 of them? Saul expects David to kill 100 Philistine men and bring back the proof, the foreskin. This is no small task Saul has given to David. David, however, prospers under the Lord and does not fall to the Philistines. Instead, David brings back double the amount of proof that Saul required. He brings back the foreskin of 200 Philistines, thereby ensuring that he will have Michal as his wife. Isn't it ironic how the plans of Saul keep getting undone? When Saul wanted David to marry one of his daughter, David does not. But when Saul didn't want David to marry one of his daughter, David marries her. Saul's final plan to have David killed at the hands of the Philistines by requiring 100 foreskins does not ultimately work. Saul expected David to be cut off and die at the hands of the Philistines. But instead, David victoriously cuts off the Philistines, bringing vengeance and judgment against them. This final plan of Saul to defeat David does not succeed. David gains victory over the devil's representative, the serpent king, by completing judgment, vengeance against the Philistines and cutting off their foreskin. This plan to defeat David in actuality turns out to be the defeat of Saul. By executing judgment against the Philistines, by cutting off the foreskin, David has defeated Saul and taken Michal as wife and saw his name highly esteemed. The representative of the devil thought he defeated the Lord's anointed. Surely David will not bring back what I demand. Surely it is an impossible task. David, the Lord's anointed, will suffer defeat. But instead, through this act of cutting off, the Lord's anointed defeats Saul. The serpent king is defeated. Do you see what we have here? A preview of a time when the Lord's anointed will not just defeat the representative of the devil, but defeat the devil himself. A time will come when the devil himself, the serpent king, will be crushed. A time will come when the Lord's anointed will defeat his enemy just as Goliath and now Saul have been defeated. What we have is a picture of a time when death will be swallowed up in victory. We have a picture of a time when Jesus Christ will come and defeat the devil at the cross. But look at the cross. When you look at the cross, it appears that the plan of the devil is successful. It appears that the devil has defeated the Lord's anointed. Surely he cannot be victorious through death on a cross. He uses the Pharisees and the Romans, the nations of the world, to kill the Lord's anointed. Just as Saul, when he thought that by sending out David to kill 100 Philistines, that it would bring the end to David, the devil thought that the cross would put an end to the Lord's anointed. But by going to that cross, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, actually defeats the devil. By going to the cross, Jesus Christ flips inside out the plans of the devil. He takes on that task of cutting off the enemy. He is obedient to the point of death. He goes to that cross, and what happens? He is instead cut off at the cross, as if he is the enemy. On the cross, you have Christ who undergoes the judgment of death that the 200 Philistines endured. He goes to the cross and is judged as an enemy of God. He is judged in our place. He is judged as one who deserves to be cut off from God. We deserve the judgment that the Philistines received to be killed at the hands of the Lord's anointed. We deserve to receive judgment and be cut off from God because of our sin. Our sinfulness, our desire to increase and not decrease, deserves nothing short of death. Our selfish self-centeredness deserves nothing less than death. The wages of sin. The wages of this desire to increase. And yet, by the grace of God, this is not what happens. This is not what happens to you or to me. Instead, Christ, in going to the cross, rescues us from death. We are rescued from the house of death. We are rescued from the house of the devil. We are rescued from the house of Saul. Through the work of Christ, in going to the cross, in our place, defeats the devil and divides the devil's house. By going to the cross, those who once belonged to Satan's house is rescued and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We who once belonged to the devil have been plucked out of his house. David brought a sword to the house of Saul, dividing a son from his father. As we see now with Jonathan, causing Jonathan dissension with his father. And dissension with Saul's daughter, Michal. Jonathan and Michal love David. For David has brought them out of the house of Saul and into his household. This is exactly what Christ came to do. He says in Luke 12:51-53, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." There will be enmity. By rescuing us out of the house of Saul, the house of Saul will now hate the house of David. By being rescued out of the domain of darkness and making us a part of the kingdom of Christ, darkness will hate the light. But because Christ does this work, He brings a household to Himself. He marries a bride. He brings a bride into His household. It is the church. And you, as members of the church, no longer belong to Saul. You are nothing like Saul. As members of the church, you are not self-centered, selfish people who desire your own name to increase. You don't belong to the devil. You are nothing like the devil. You are not liars. You are not murderers. You are not a people who manipulate and fail to love. You belong to the household of Christ and are conformed to His life. You are members of His heavenly household, reflecting His life. As Christ loved, you love. As Christ gave, you give completely to the Lord. As Christ decreased so that you would increase, you decrease so that He would increase. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bride of Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. In His house, you are part of His kingdom. Then let us live as citizens and saints, as members of that household, reflecting Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have granted to us the mercy and grace to now be a part of Your household, that we would belong to Your kingdom, having been rescued out of the domain of darkness, that we might now be a part of Your kingdom, in whom we now have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.